You're ready. Thanks for inviting us to be here with you this morning. I'd like to take a few moments just to introduce myself to alleviate some of the tension in the room that may be there. I was born and raised in Calgary, and it's not very popular in these parts, but yes, I am a Flames fan and a Stampeder fan, so don't hold that against me this morning. I hope there's some of you in the room with me who appreciate those teams. My son also loves them as well. When I got married, I thought my wife would dress me, you know, as all good men do. And then now it's my kids dress me. So if you see my son, he's wearing almost identical outfit as I am this morning. With me this morning is my wife, Jennifer. We will be married 10 years this October. So it's a pretty exciting year for us. We have three kids. Mason, our oldest, is 6. Eliana, who is 2 years old, she's our middle, and she's our rambunctious one. And McKenna, who will be 7 months this week. Our world is pretty busy, as you can imagine, with these three pulling us in every direction. Jen's grandparents are with us as well this morning from BC. Her grandpa wanted to make sure that I'm in line. So if I get out of line, he may get up and come and tell me a few things. As well, we're able to bring with us another family who may be very familiar with you here at this church, the Anderson family. Thanks for letting them come to Devon. Don't tell them this, but we actually do like them a lot. So thank you for everything you invested into their family, because without you guys, they wouldn't be where they are today. And they wouldn't be the blessing to our church family that they are without you guys. So you have done a good work. It was probably a hard work, especially with Blaine, but it was a good work nonetheless. I've known Pastor Brad for quite some time, basically as long as I've been married. We were youth leaders together at Foothills Alliance Church down in Calgary, so I know he has the same bend to sports as I do. And we were in school together at Ambrose University. As well, we prayed very much for their kids during a tough time. I worked for his mom at Foothills Alliance on their facilities team, and Jen knew Brad's twin sister in Winnipeg at her dad's church, there. So our lives for quite some time have been pretty interconnected with the Epp family, so it's a joy for us to be here with you. As was mentioned, I'm currently pastoring at Devon Alliance Church, and I just want to highlight a couple things that are happening there before we jump into this morning. Because I think it's important that we learn from each other in different contexts, in different places, to say, hey, maybe that's something we can do here. Over the past year, we've been taking a hard look at ourselves as a church and what God is calling us into. I went into the community this last year and started questioning people not from our church. What do you think of Devon Alliance Church? What do you think of God? What do you think of Jesus? All those types of things. And let me tell you, that was an uncomfortable thing to do for me. I was uncomfortable because I didn't know what the answers were going to be coming back. It was uncomfortable because the question or the answers might be pretty direct. They're not going to be sugar-coated. They might not be nice to us in what people think. And let me tell you, the answers weren't flattering. People called us untouchable as a church. People called us the rich church. Little did they know they haven't seen our budget. No. Basically, people believed that if they wanted to be a part of our part of a church, to check a church out, it wasn't going to be with us. If they didn't fit a certain mold, a certain type of people. And we had to change this narrative as a church. And I think all of us need to change that narrative as the church, if we're going to reach out to our community. So here's some things that we've been leaning into over the past couple of years to attempt to change this. We started an alpha program at the church. So far, we've had 5 people go through over the last 2 years and 1 baptism through that. I mean, that's a great thing just starting out. Last year, we started a school supply run, and we partnered with 2 schools in our community to offer school supplies with no strings attached. We dropped them off, and we left for anybody in need. One of the stories that I heard this past year from that, a single dad, with I think he had three kids, was up the night before the Meet the Teacher barbecue. And he was up all night wondering how he was going to get school supplies for his kids. And then he walked into the school for the Meet the Teacher barbecue and saw this table packed full of supplies for him and his kids. And it just brought tears to his eyes, and the administration had to go and comfort him to find out what's going on. And where he was at in life just was not healthy, and financially, emotionally, everything. He just didn't know what to do. So we were able to step out and just offer something of value with nothing attached to it. Say, we love you, we care for you, here you go. Another thing we did in October, with the school supplies, we partnered with two schools. Now we're partnering with three schools this year, offering backpacks to the kids, bringing the families into the church to say, we love you, we care for you, no strings attached. In October last year, we did a rake and run for our community. We helped 8 to 10 families out of people who couldn't do anything with their yards, who couldn't clean physically their yards. So we blitzed 8 to 10 families, and one house I went to, I should have went and looked at the houses first, because we pulled out, I think it was 27 bags of leaves. The other house that day, they only did about 5. I went to the house of 27. I should have went to the house of 5. You know? But a lady walking down the street, and we wear these shirts that say Love Devin on them to identify us. A lady was walking down the street and said, that's so great that you're helping this family. His wife had just passed away recently, and he didn't know what to do. So not only did we touch that family, but we touched his neighbors as well. And last but not least, and this is what I'm most excited about, which has caused the most controversy. This summer, we started a thing to love our community again, and we were doing drive-in movies in our parking lot. You know, the old-fashioned, sit in your car, turn on your radio, and turn on a movie. And we've had over 200 people come to our church for 3 movies so far. Just come, and they hear about Alpha, they hear about a marriage course we're offering, but most of all, they just see that we are here, and we are for them, and we are about them in our community. It's been a great opportunity, and the conversations we've had with that have just been tremendous as a community, as a church. And seeing the people volunteer now who were kind of against the idea of doing this, but are now embracing it, has been huge for us. So we desire our community to know that we are for them, that we are a place where they can come and belong. Simply put, we want them to know that they can belong before they believe what we believe, that they are welcome as is. And we want to reflect the heart of Jesus to our community in Devon. That's who we are. That's who I am. That's who my family is. That's who you've sent Tammy to, you know, to be a part of. Sorry. But we're going to jump in now to why I really came. Not to brag about our church, but to bring the Word of God to you guys. We're going to be looking at a passage in Galatians 5 that many of you may know as the description of the fruit of the Spirit this morning and into next week. When Brad asked me to come and speak to you, we were talking about a couple of different topics. We talked about sanctification, which better put means becoming holy or becoming like Jesus. We also talked about the fruit of the Spirit, which identifies characteristics in our lives that showcase or identify us as being people who are in step with God. As I've been preparing for you, I saw those things as interchangeable. The end product of sanctification, of becoming holy, of becoming more like Jesus, is the fruit of the Spirit. So over the next couple of weeks, we'll be looking at Galatians 5 and what it means for us today. This week, I've titled our message, Life Without the Spirit. And I'm guessing that you can guess the title for next week is Life with the Spirit. I try to keep it simple for myself. Let's read out of Galatians 5, starting in verse 16. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives, then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified him there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for Mirror Lake Community Alliance Church. And I thank you for the place that you have placed them in this area to reach out to those that they can reach out to. Father, as we dive into the scripture of the fruit of the Spirit, I pray that you open our hearts to what you have to say to us this morning. Speak through me to this church, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if any of you have kids or are going to have kids, which I'm assuming most will, you will know that you've been tested in love, in joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control, haven't you? We were just tested this morning in the pew with our second, having a temper tantrum. Life without God starts at the very beginning of humanity. Life without the Spirit starts right at the beginning with humanity. If you remember the story in Genesis, in chapter 1, Adam and Eve, and then we get into chapter 3 of the fall, what have they been told not to do? Eat from the tree of knowledge. Why is that? Not to take anything good away from them. But Adam and Eve decide they know better. They're going to do what they want, regardless of the consequences. And we do that all the time as well. So they eat the apple, they get banished from the garden to have life without God, right there, right from the beginning of humanity. We see in the generation of Noah, many of you know the story of Noah and the ark, and we see the generation is what? It's evil. It's without God. So what does God do? He floods the earth, starts over again. There's consequences for the actions. Abraham and his family. We all know Abraham as this great godly man, don't we? The call on God in his life, and he went. But sometimes we forget in Joshua chapter 24, we see that Abraham and his family, his father in particular, worshipped other gods before he was called to go to where God was calling him to go. They were doing their own thing without God. But God called them out of it, like he does for many of us. King Saul, in 1 Kings and Chronicles, 1 Samuel, sorry, he tries to kill David because David outshines him, doesn't he? And from what story do we know that David outshines him? Is David and Goliath. There's a little bit of a rabbit trail here now. I tend to do that. David and Goliath is a story that most of us know, the true underdog, isn't he? David against this giant, this mammoth of a person. And he's never going to win this. And so you've probably heard many messages or read many devotionals on David and Goliath, and they always represent us as David. And we have this giant to defeat, right? Men, you've probably been through some of these things. We have this big giant to defeat on our own. We can do it. We just have to bring our little slingshot and a couple rocks, and we'll defeat Goliath. So we did a study as men this last year called Goliath Must Fall by Louis Giglio. And it was a great study. I enjoyed it thoroughly. The other guys did too. I'm speaking on behalf of them. And here's what they said in it. And this is a point I want to really get at this morning quickly in the rabbit trail. We're not David's. In fact, Louis Giglio points out that Jesus is more like David, and we're more like the cowardly army sitting behind, not willing to fight. And Jesus goes in front of us and defeats that Goliath. Life with God means that Jesus is at the forefront, the Holy Spirit's at the forefront, and he's defeating those Goliaths for us. And we have to live in that victory, not feeling like we have to constantly defeat whatever's ahead of us because it's already been defeated. There's our rabbit trail for this morning. Life without God, life without the Holy Spirit, life without Jesus. The story of Judas is a prime example where he strays away from Jesus, sells him out, gets some little bit of money, and then what's his consequence? The guilt that he feels. We read the church in the early church letters from Paul, the letters of John, the letters of Peter, Jude, all speak to people who stray away from the truth that they know is there. Why did Paul write in Galatians 5 all of the things that they will do if they don't live in concert with the Spirit? Why did he have to write that? Well, I'm going to guess that they were doing all those things. They were living in drunkenness. They were living in sexual immorality, lustful pleasures, idolatry, hostility. They were probably fighting with each other. They were fighting for themselves and not for each other as a community. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, it's joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Let me ask you this morning, how many fruits of the Spirit are there? And this may seem like a trick question for some of you. For me, it was. For many years, I answered this question that there, of course, there's nine. Can't you count? It's right there. Just count the words. The problem is I forgot to read what was right before the listing of fruit. There is no plurality in the phrase fruit of the Spirit. In fact, it's singular. So if you have it, you have it all. If you don't have it, you don't have it. I used to look at this list and say, well, I'm good here. I can love people well, but man, I struggle with patience. That's just not in my basket. God didn't give me that gift. I don't have that. That's not a part of the fruit of the Spirit that I have. And maybe I'll get it one day. Today just isn't that day. Here's the thing. With this attitude, with this perception of what it means to have the Holy Spirit dwell in my life and your life, I have full control of what I get. I have full control of what I give. I have full control of my patience or lack thereof. I dictated my life. I. You see the problem there? Never once did I think or say, the Spirit is in my life. I always said, I had control. I can develop this. I can do this. There was no room for God, for the Holy Spirit to develop me, to change me, to transform my life. It wasn't until I discovered the singularity in the phrase fruit of the Spirit that I was able to let go and allow God to take hold of my life to change it. And we're tested every day, whether it's with kids, with coworkers, with spouses, with neighbors, with the guy driving down the road at 80 when he's supposed to be going 110. You all know that feeling, right? We all feel it. We all get tested in this, but unless we allow the Holy Spirit to come into our lives and change us and transform us, we will never inherit this fruit that Paul speaks of. I knew I was unable to do it on my own. Life without the Spirit, right? So We're going to change the verse in Galatians to fit the topic today. So instead of the fruit of the Spirit, I'm going to say life without the Spirit, is hate, is sin, is chaos, is anger, is selfishness, is wickedness, is wavering, it's coarse, and it's indulgence. Hate is the opposite of love. You have love-hate relationships with things. You love it one day, you hate it the next. Do you operate out of hate? Do I operate out of hate? Now, Pastor, of course you know we wouldn't do that. We're good church people, right? Hate is defined as intense or passionate dislike of something. Can you characterize something this morning that you feel that way about? Do you hate something in this world? Do the people involved in this activity, whatever it is, feel that hatred towards them? I mean, we can go on and on about what things we hate, what things we should hate, what things we shouldn't hate. But the reality is, in our life, if we hate something, often the people involved in that feel that hatred too and feel that we hate them. They don't feel that we love them. Think about it this way. What are those unmentionable sins that we can't talk about in the church? Do you hate sin, regardless of what it is? Do you hate people who engage in premarital sex? Do you hate people who engage in homosexual activity? I don't really think you do. But what we show shows that exactly, quite often. Sin is the opposite of joy. Proverbs 28:13 says, "People who conceal their sins will not prosper. Simply put, they will live a life that is void of joy." When you are constantly trying to lie and cheat and steal and just conceal everything, you rob yourself of the joy that you can attain through our Lord Jesus Christ that way. Chaos is the opposite of peace. And you know those people. You may be one of those people where chaos reigns in your life, where nothing can seem to go right. Or when things aren't going right, you just feel the chaos, feel the burden climbing on top of you. I would maybe consider saying that this happens to moms a lot with your kids. This happens at work. This happens when everything comes crashing down on your life and you don't know what to do with it. When chaos reigns supreme, the Spirit of the Lord really isn't there. Are you in control of your peace? Anger is the opposite of patience. As I mentioned, driving is often a place where many of us feel anger. We're alone, so nobody can hear our anger or see our anger. Yesterday, Jen's grandpa and myself were fixing out our garage door in our house, and this is the first time I've ever done something like this, so it was intimidating. And I made sure to mention to them, I said, if you hear any words that shouldn't be heard, do not come into the garage because something might be flung. You know, anger can reign supreme in our lives if we allow it to. Kids bring anger into our lives sometimes, don't they? When they're trying to be helpful. Right? A couple days ago, Mason, our oldest, was trying to be helpful at bedtime, and he was brushing his teeth, and so he handed his sister the toothpaste, who's 2 years old. I walked into the bathroom and saw toothpaste everywhere. And let me tell you, anger reigned pretty supreme in that moment. I sent him downstairs, yelled a little bit, and then I had to go downstairs and apologize for allowing the anger to take over to my son, who was trying to be helpful. And really didn't make that big of a mess. I made a bigger mess in my own house by getting angry. Anger reigns in relationships. When people don't do what we want them to do, anger reigns. When people don't do what we think they ought to do, we get angry. We're not patient. Sports brings out the anger in the best of us, doesn't it? I know both Calgary and Edmonton area, I'm going to bridge this in the general vicinity, we've been angry for a long time with hockey. It can reign over our lives in every area and every aspect if we allow it to. But if we allow the Spirit to come in, that changes everything. Selfishness is the opposite of kindness. But I want it. We have a little inside joke at our church in Devon Alliance with me and a DeWalt table saw that I really wanted. Right? I got it. But we can get real selfish and put my priorities ahead of everybody else's just to get what we want. Have you seen the movie Jingle All the Way? Christmas movie with Arnold Schwarzenegger, Tom Arnold, maybe just Tom Arnold, not Arnold Schwarzenegger, sorry. Maybe he's in it. I don't remember who's in it. The whole idea is that they're going to the store to find this toy for their kids, and they'll do whatever they can to get it. Whether that means pushing people into grocery carts, down aisles, knocking storeways down, they'll do whatever they can to get what their kid wants. At the end of the day, their kid will play with it for 5 minutes and toss it. We put our own needs in front of everybody else's. I will get what I want, regardless if I truly need it or not. Wickedness is the opposite of goodness. This is another one that I think for us is hard to even fathom that we may identify with. What do you mean? I'm not wicked? I'm not wicked? Maybe in the good term that kids use, you know, that was wicked. You know, I'm that, but I'm not this negative connotation of the word. They define wickedness as the quality of being evil or morally wrong. So, yeah, I might not be evil, but my morals can get wrong every once in a while, can't they? Morally wrong. Does that fit into your life? Wavering is the opposite of faithfulness. This could be in your marriage. This could be in your career. Could be with kids. Could be anywhere. Do you waver instead of being faithful? Are you on the fence instead of just jumping over and jumping right in? Coarse is the opposite of gentleness, like sandpaper. I did a personality assessment in our first year of university. It feels like a long time ago now. It's like 12 years ago. And in my assessment, it said, Adam, you have no tact. Right there, black and white. I said, this person who wrote this has no tact. Else they would have said it nicer. But the reality for me is that sometimes I can just say it how it is without any measure of recourse or accountability or feeling sorry for what I just said. Ask Jennifer. And from time to time, we can just be coarse with things because we don't allow the Spirit to come work in our lives. Think of a situation where you're highly stressed at home, at work, and somebody just gets on your nerves and And in that moment, your filter leaves. We've all had that happen, I'm sure, where our filter is gone for just that moment. And that person knows exactly how we feel in that exact moment. And it is not very gentle, is it? We can say what we truly think in a gentle manner, but often it comes across as being coarse. Indulgence is the opposite of self-control. Regardless of the consequences, I am going to eat this. Last night when I was going over this again, I said, regardless of the consequences, I'm going to Max and getting a bag of chips and a pop. And Jen said, make sure you get me a Blizzard on your way back. Regardless of the consequences, I'm craving this, so I'm going to have it. I'm going to partake in this, whatever it may be. I'm going to indulge in TV, in food, in pornography. And I don't care what's going to happen to me afterwards. I can't control myself. It's just too good. Do you have one of those things that's just too good that you can't pass up? I was reading a blog earlier this week that someone had reflected on what it would be like to live a life without a spirit. A few days before 2012 began, a fairly random thought invaded my mind. What would my life be like without the indwelling Holy Spirit? As I followed the progression of this thought, here is what happened. I began to wonder how entering the new year would be impacted by this reality, no Holy Spirit. I would be operating totally on my own resources. I would have no assurance of my salvation. I would have no presence of Christ living inside of me. His Spirit would not be indwelling me. I would have no internal conviction of sin. I would have to transform myself into the image of Christ. I could not understand the Scriptures. I would have no guide. I would not know truth. I would have no internal comforter, nor intercessor, nor counselor. I would be totally on my own. My own efforts would be all I had, nothing else. I would have no power, no internal equipment, nor effectiveness in telling someone else about the risen Christ. I would be on my own to convict the person of their need for God. There might even be no written revelation of God. The Spirit inspired the writers of Scripture. I'd have to figure out on my own the origin of life, what to do with my sin. On and on, my thoughts continued. Basically, it would be like living without life support. I'd be bankrupt. Then abruptly, as if waking from a bad dream, or in this case a nightmare, I began to focus on the reality of all God provides for me and for you. In fulfilling the promise Jesus made to send His Spirit, my immediate response was overwhelming gratefulness. I wanted to slip out of my chair and fall on my knees to worship this profound provider of exactly what He knew I would need. In the hour of His deepest need, He prays for me and for you that the Father would take care of us. In John 14-16, He promised to give us a comforter, a truth guide, an illuminator of Scripture, an agent of conviction, someone to be in us and with us, the one who would bring glory to the Lord through me and through you. Just before Jesus left to return to the Father, recorded in Acts 1, He told His disciples to wait in Jerusalem until they would receive what the Father had promised, the powerful indwelling Holy Spirit. Paul in Romans 8 gives more insight on the Spirit. The Spirit gives peace of mind. The Spirit leads the believer, is the agent of our adoption into the family of God. The Spirit confirms within my spirit that I really am a child of God. The Spirit intercedes for me when I pray according to the will of God. As I enter 2012, I am so grateful that the Spirit of God lives in me. Thank God He thought ahead and knew exactly what it would take to restore the Imago Dei in every believer's life. He knew exactly what we would need to make it. Thank you, Lord. I do not have to live my life without the Holy Spirit. And either do we. But life without the Spirit is everything we characterized today. It's a life full of hate. It's a life full of sin. It's a life full of chaos. It's a life full of anger, of selfishness, of wickedness, of wavering. It's a life full of being coarse, and it's a life of indulgence without the Spirit. There's a much better option for us, a much better option than to live life without the Spirit, and that is simply to live life with the Spirit. I'm guessing that each of us here today can identify with something, even in the last week where we approached something, we did something, we thought about something or someone, and our actions did not portray the fruit of the Spirit. They, in fact, portrayed the opposites that we identified. We were in control in that moment. We weren't allowing the Holy Spirit to be in control of our lives. Let me ask you something as we close off the message this morning. Are you living with the Spirit? Really? Have you let go of control? Really? Or is it on a leash so you can bring it back when it gets a little bit too far away? Are you living with the Spirit? Or is it simply a smokescreen that you have so you don't have to deal with the things in your life that God wants to work on to make you more like Him? God wants to take a hold of your life this morning in more profound ways than ever before. All you have to do is just let go. Just let go. Let's pray. Father, this morning we let go to you. We ask that you take away these desires of need and want out of us, and that we just let go to you. I ask now that you fill this room and fill these people with your Spirit, and may the fruit of the Spirit be evident in our lives as we go from here. And may those things that are the opposites die away as we walk out. Father, I thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, here for us so that we can have relationship through him to you. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, for being our comforter, our provider, our teacher here today. Fill us now, we pray. Amen.